Okay. Scripture is from Genesis 12, 10 through 13, 1. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your words from Genesis. We pray for the message we're about to hear. May this touch our lives, and may it be a great lesson from your truth about Abram here, that it will resonate in our lives on how we look in things in our world and in our lives. And may we know that you are in control no matter what. We just thank you for this day that we could be here today. Pray for those who could not make it. Pray for those who are hurting, those who are sick. Pray for those who have lost loved ones. We especially think of Debbie's family and loved ones. We pray that your hand would be on them during this sad time of bereavement and grief. And we just thank you for the day that we can come here and hear your word. And these things you pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. Well, we're still on our series in Genesis, How Do You See God? It's a fascinating book, Book of Beginnings. Today, we're going to look at the wrong view, which says God is limited by the circumstances we face and the people that we face in our life. I read this story this week I thought was pretty good. It said, years and years ago, the plague spread through India, killing everyone in its wake. As it was nearing a small town, the village elder went out to meet the plague. "Please spare my village," the elder pleaded. "I cannot do that," replied the plague. "But I do promise to only take two people." The plague swept through the village and most everyone died. In the end, as it was leaving the village, the elder once again went out to meet the plague. Confronting it, the elder accused the plague, saying, "I thought you said you were only going to take two people." To which the plague responded, "I did. The rest died in fear." You know, we all face fear, don't we? Something in our life that causes us to be afraid. Something we're anticipating that might happen. Something that may change our life. There are really only two headings when it comes to fear. We either fear situations, circumstances, or we fear people. That pretty much covers our life, right? Circumstances, situations, or we fear people. There's so many scriptures on fear, but here's just a couple to wet our whistle. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." So if we fear people, it's a trap. Being caught in a trap is bad. Psalm 49:5, "Why should I fear in times of trouble?" So we had the fear of man, that's the people part. Here's circumstances. "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, so oftentimes circumstances also involve people. Remember when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus? I mean, they're in the boat with the creator of the world, the universe. And there's a storm, and Jesus is just snoring away, sleeping. And they were afraid. Master, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to perish? And Jesus said, oh, you little faith, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? And so we see Abraham has fear, and he makes his decisions based on fear rather than trusting God. So our first point this morning is simply this. There will always be situations that tempt us to fear. Always. Always situations. And it's important to note, well, look at verse 10. It says, now there was famine in the land. Abraham was right where God wanted him to be. He was in the land of Canaan. He followed God. He obeyed God. He was right where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to do. But here we find out, in that place, there now was a famine in the land. You know, it's easy for us to think of this philosophy that you follow God and you live for God, that now your life is just full of nothing but wonderful joy, and there is that. Everything works your way. There's no trials. There's no troubles. There's no famines in your land. Everything works great. That is simply not true. And all of us know that God is with us. All of us know that God is faithful. But in our life, we many times act like that is simply not true. I mean, we know that in our head, right? We sing the songs, we read the scripture about it, but our thinking, our attitude, our actions many times reflect the wrong philosophy that, hey, I'm following God, everything in my life should be right. And all it takes is a verse 10. Now there was a blank in your land. So let me ask you right now, what is the blank in your land? Now there is a blank going on in your land. For Abraham, and actually now it's still Abram, and I'll probably say those both ways, it was a famine. So instead of trusting God and staying where God told him to be, he decides there in verse 10 to go to Egypt. Everybody was always going to Egypt. That's where you went and when you got in trouble. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Why? Because the famine was severe in the land. Verse 11, he was about to go into Egypt. And so here he is now going down to Egypt. He is leaving the place where God told him not to be. One author said, for Abram, actually he's leaving the place where God told him to be. For Abram, the promises of God, which he could not see, were dwarfed by the fearful reality of the danger that he could see. Now, I'm not a PowerPoint expert, but I try to help you here see this. Can you read those little words to the right? You'll need glasses if you can. Well, it says God's promises. And this is what happens to us. The fear is so big, it blocks us from seeing God's faithfulness, God's presence, God's promise. And it sounds so good on Sunday morning. We hear a song like we just sang and what they sang for us. And it, yes, God's presence is with me. Yet when the fear comes on Monday, it is so huge that oftentimes it simply blocks out God's promises, God's faithfulness. And it's just like the disciples in the boat. They're in the boat with the Creator, and they're scared to death, and in their mind, all they could see was the fear, and they ended up seeing God as being just like one of them. And Jesus rebuked them. Why are you afraid? The Creator's in the boat with you. I read this story about General Patton. Now, General Patton was I didn't know him personally, but I read about it. But, I mean, he... old blood and guts, right? I mean, he just... But anyway, you know what I mean. I read this. It said, during World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton in Sicily when he praised Patton for his courage and his bravery. The general replied, sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in a sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands. Years later, when Patton's autobiography was published, it contained this significant statement by the general, quote, I learned very early in my life never to take counsel from my fears. That is really excellent. Because fear will counsel us. Fear counseled Abraham, leave the place where God told you to be and go to Egypt. And he listened. See, it's not that fear leaves us, it's how we respond to fear. David said, what time I am afraid, I will run like crazy. No, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. So we learn, first of all, verse 10, there will always be situations that tempt us to fear. They'll come tomorrow, and they'll come next week, they'll come next year, they'll come in 10 years, there will always be. Secondly, the fear causes us to trust ourselves rather than trusting God. You see, whatever looks the biggest to us is what we'll focus on. If the fear is what's big, that's what we'll focus on. If we see God as big, that is what we will focus on. And whatever we focus on will determine what? Our decisions, our plans, everything about us. So in verse 11, it says, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And she must have been, and she was probably, oh, if I remember right, 40s, 50s, 60s. Now remember, they lived a lot longer than us. So now my wife's 60. I think she's beautiful. But, you know, she was apparently, and this must have been a real problem back then, kings and pharaohs building up their harem. And so Abram told her, now notice he's making a plan. He's thinking this through fear. I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, hey, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now, apparently, he devised this plan. If you look in chapter 20, verse 13, he said, as soon as God told me to leave, I told my wife, whenever we go to a place, tell them you're my sister. So he had thought this plan through long time before. And so it was kind of in his head, this fear. So it must have been a very popular thing. And it doesn't seem very likely here that Abraham is simply trying to bring harm to his wife, which he's definitely putting her in harm's way. You know, just tell them you're my sister so that it can go well with you, verse 13, so that my life can be spared for your sake. It is very possible that Pharaoh knew the custom of the land. If the father had died or was not present, then a brother was the one who would make the contract. Now, it's not like today when you find somebody you want to marry, you know, and you decide to get married. Back then, there were contracts and there were covenants made between families and nations. And so Abraham more than likely knew if they take you, you tell them you're my sister. And it was sort of a half-truth, which is really a lie, right? They won't kill me because they'll need to negotiate with me all of the camels and donkeys and stuff. And Abram was already a wealthy guy. And so that's probably more than likely what Abraham was thinking, but he was still putting her in harm's way. He really did not have a guarantee what was going to happen to his wife, Sarai, at this time. But this was his plan. And sure enough, it happened. It happened. Now, here's a point. If he had not gone down to Egypt, verse 10, if he had not had a verse 11 when he was about to enter Egypt, he never would have had to make this plan. He never would have had to resort to this putting his wife in great danger. And so Abraham was simply trusting himself rather than trusting God. And by the way, that's the only two choices. You either trust yourself or you trust your God in what fears that you face. And Abraham is just sinning. He's sinning. Here's what he's doing. Falsehood, deception, manipulation, and lying. And if we find ourselves in any situation where we are thinking and planning and we are not praying and we are not trying to be consistent with the commands and principles of God's word, we are trusting self rather than trusting God. Now remember Genesis chapter 12 verses 2 and 3 said, Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who bless you. And in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. How tiny that looked right now. I will bless you. I will curse those who curse you. He totally forgot that if he went into any other land as he was traveling and somebody took his wife, God had already promised, I'll take care of it. If they curse you, I'll take care of it. That promise seems so tiny because the fear looked so big. Now listen, I've said this a million times, take off your little angel wings and take off your I'm the perfect Christian and admit it. When you and I face things that are fearful, they look very, very big and large. And many times we act as if God was never even a part of our life. One author said this, most of us have been there. We have the promises of God, but we don't rub them into our circumstances. Do you like watching cooking shows? I don't know. I don't cook, really. I think maybe I'd like to try it once. I make a mean Pop-Tart. Sometimes I get it too hot, but you just got to be careful lifting it out of there. I'll send you the instructions later. But you ever, the guys that and the gals that barbecue and they have that rub, and they put that rub on there, man, they just rub it in. It's like, and I don't really like meat and barbecue that much. Boy, it just looks good. What are they doing? They're trying to get that flavor and that rub to penetrate inside the meat so that when you cut it, it's juicy and the flavors just pop. This guy said, we do not rub God's promises into our circumstances. Now, they're great in church on Sunday morning and we sing the songs. Yes, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Yes, you reign. But all of a sudden at work tomorrow or when the doctor calls you or you get the report on your my chart or anything else, God can seem so tiny, so tiny, so tiny. We know the promises and assurances. We simply don't apply what we know in the situation we're in. And that's what Abraham was doing. So the fear causes us to trust ourselves. We soon find out next that the plan made in fear is not guaranteed. Have you ever been able to guarantee a plan? Boy, it sure looks good on paper, but you and I cannot guarantee. Abraham had no power. He did not reign. And I've probably shared this story before, but it popped in my head. When I was in high school, I ran a bad race, cross-country race. And a couple days later, my coach drove me home from practice. And he let me out and he said, oh, Tim, by the way, I want to ask you a question. What happened to you on Saturday in that race? And I said, well, I thought I'd start out slow, and then I thought I'd just gradually catch up, and then I'd hover there for a while. Then I thought, I had like several I thought. And as soon as I was getting ready to shut the door, he said, Tim, do me a favor. Next time, don't think, just run. I said, got it. I got it. It was a stupid plan, all right? Now, I'm not saying that we lay our brains aside and God, you know, God gave us a brain to think through his word and so forth. But I'm not saying that. But when we try to use our thinking to manipulate people, to manipulate situations, rather than trusting God, and even using ungodly means as Abraham was, we soon find out that our plans will fail. It may not look like it's failing yet, but they fail. Now, Abraham anticipated an Egyptian coming up and taking his wife, but he did not anticipate what really happened. Look in verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt. Again, there he is where he's not supposed to be. The Egyptian saw that the woman, his wife Sarai, was hot. Our young people here need to know what this means. Was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, he did not anticipate this. So I guess the princes of Pharaoh were out for a stroll, trying to get some good apples and oranges or whatever Egypt gave. They saw her, and they went and told Pharaoh. Pharaoh, we saw this chick. No, I'm sorry. We saw this woman, and she is gorgeous. Remember that Kelly Garrett that was here in Egypt a couple of weeks ago? Well, looked like her. I got to make sure I plug that in there. So they go and tell Pharaoh. And so what does Pharaoh do? Goes and takes her. He did not plan that Sarai would be in the house of the Pharaoh. Now, in Egypt, he was top dog. He, you know, if he wanted to cut your head off, he cut your head off. He wanted to whatever. And so now he quickly learns that his plan made out of fear, he had no power to control it, no power to guarantee it. It wasn't a part of his plan. Now, notice what happened here. He came in fear, and instead of his fears being relieved, they're multiplied. Instead of staying put in the famine, believing what God said, lived in fear, and now he's got more fear. And that's usually what happens. If we live in fear, we try to manipulate people and situations and control everything so we don't have to face what we're scared to face. Whatever we do, the fear usually gets multiplied. And we have to understand that you and I are not God. Now, let's be honest. We want to be God, don't we? Come on. You want to control your life. Now, be honest. Wouldn't you love just to be able to control some people? When you're late, or even if you're not late, and that 108-year-old person whose head barely you can see driving in that car in front of you, all you can see is their arms on the steering wheel going 15 miles an hour and you can't get around. I would just go, I'd take that car and put it on the shoulder. Then I would leave a message on the radio, stop driving. Or maybe people at your job or in your neighborhood or in your family or wherever that cause you problems, cause your family problems, whatever it is. Wouldn't you just love to control? Be honest. Yeah. If I could control, if I'm watching my favorite team, every game I'd make them behind by like 3 points with like 10 seconds to go, and I'd do something miraculous so they'd win every time. Just or whatever you do when you have power, right? There's got to be a sound, right? Whatever it is. Let's be honest. We all wish we could control our children, right? Control our husband, maybe. Control our wife, maybe. Control our bosses. Control the government. And I believe that over and over and over, God brings us into situations that can tempt. He doesn't tempt, but in our humanness will tempt us to fear. And he's trying to teach us many lessons, but there is one lesson. You are not God. I am God. But you know what's amazing? In verse 16, okay, Sarah is up there in the house. He has no idea what's happening to her. But look at verse 16. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. Hey, his plan kind of was working, even though he didn't anticipate going into the head honcho's house. And when it says he had sheep, oxen, male, it refers here, Pharaoh gave this to him, to Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. And I read one scholar said that in Egypt at this time, and by the way, this is way, way, way back, camels were new. So if you had a camel at this time, it was like having a Rolls Royce or something. I mean, can you imagine the first time maybe you saw a camel? Oh, who knows what you'd think? I mean, it's not like they're as beautiful as Sarai, right? But, I mean, this was something. And so Pharaoh blessed Abram because he had a woman who he thought was just his sister in his harem. So God is just still kind of doing some amazing things, which is the last point. We can't make it without grace. God is still being gracious to his servant, keeping his promise. And isn't it something that we can get ourselves in such a mess till we finally realize, oh, God, I've really messed up here. I need you to bail me out. And so we trust him when we make it worse. Why not just trust him at the beginning? Why not just trust him in the famine? But we're all like Abraham. And these last verses are just full of grace. This is amazing. Now, Abraham failed. He failed miserably. He lied. He deceived. He manipulated. He pursued. selfish needs rather than God's glory. You don't see him praying. You don't see him seeking God's glory. It's interesting. You know, if you're reading through the Bible this year, I've already gotten to the point where Isaac, his son, did the same thing to Rebekah. He lied about Rebekah. It must have been a very popular thing back then, you know, to take people's women. But and he did the exact same thing. But then before, when Abraham tried to get a wife, I believe it was for Isaac, he told his servant, go down to my homeland. Do not get one here in Canaan, a wife. And he said, God will bless you. God is in charge. And you see a whole different Abraham. So he had grown. But here, he had a lot of growing to do. So why not just trust him? He failed miserably. He put his wife in great danger of being violated. He had no idea what was going on with his wife up in the palace. Wouldn't that drive you nuts, man? He made his fear huge, and he couldn't see God's promises. It's as if God didn't even exist. But look at the first verse in verse 17. But. If you and I didn't have the contrasting connective word, but, we'd be in deep trouble. I have screwed up. I have failed. I've got my wife up in Pharaoh's house. He's a part of her harem now. Who knows what's going on with her? I have left the land of promise. I have totally messed up. But the Lord stepped in. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Isn't that amazing? God kept his word out of grace. And so Pharaoh's got all these women in his house. He's got this harem, and no doubt Sarai was more beautiful than all of them. And all of a sudden, and we don't really know what the plague was, you know, Pharaoh gets a bump on his neck, and then his arms, and then people are walking around the palace. Oh, you know, all of a sudden, these plagues, I mean, these red, pussy, big, gross, I mean, I don't know what they were, but it wasn't pleasant. I mean, it was a plague, and they're all getting all this sickness and this plague. Now, we have no idea in this passage how Pharaoh knew it was because he had Abram's wife. However, Abram will pull this same stunt again with, I think it's a king, Abimelech. And in that case, God came down and told him, you're a dead man because you have Abram's wife. So we assume, and I think it's very safe to assume, that even in this case, because Moses didn't put it in the text, that God came down to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, you have Abram's wife. And that's the reason why I have plagued you and all of your palace. And so verse 19, Pharaoh calls Abraham in. Now, who knows what Abraham thought? Oh, we're going to negotiate the wedding. I got to figure out how I'm going to escape. We don't really know. But he doesn't give Abraham a chance to say anything. He simply says in verse 18, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? So he knew everything. So God must have told him like he had told in a next thing when Abraham pulls the same stunt. Why are you lying? Now, isn't it amazing that this Pharaoh had a higher view of marriage than he did? He had some morals. He wasn't going to take somebody else's wife. That's amazing. Abraham, who didn't have the morals at this time, but this guy did. It's amazing. And so verse 20, you see grace again. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning Abram, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And so I'm guessing there what that simply means is he called in some soldiers, you know, and you can picture all these big, strong, muscular soldiers with their swords. But remember, at this time, they had red pussy stuff popping out of all over them. And they were probably, you know, trying not to say ouch in front of the Pharaoh. You take Abram and his wife and all the stuff I gave him and everything he came with and get him out. Now, isn't that amazing? Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt. We started out with he went down to Egypt, and now God's grace got him up from Egypt. Well, who left Egypt? He, his wife, and all that he had, and he took Lot with him into the Negev. Folks, that is grace. That is absolute grace. God keeping his promise. I mean, it could have went bad. I mean, extremely bad. I mean, he messed up. His fear controlled him. He put his wife in grave danger. He focused on himself. He acted as though there was no God in all his life. He forgot the promises of God, and it all began because of a little phrase in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. And guess what? With you and with me, it starts the same way. Now there was a blank in our land. Same way. Starts the same exact way. And it's so amazing that God's grace didn't forget him, but he still blessed him. He gave him more donkeys and camels, and I believe he kept Sarai pure. I believe as he did with the other time, Abraham did it again. Could have went much worse. This is simply God's grace. Now, this doesn't mean that we live like we want and say, oh, God will take care of it. No. That's not what a Christian does. Well, I'll live like I want. He'll bless anyway. No. Paul said, because God's grace abounds, should we sin the more? And in the Greek, it's megenetal, which means God forbid, no way. It's just God poured out his grace to his servant. And so you and I need to be thankful for in our frailties. Any of you here arrived? You're perfect, right? None of you struggle with fear, right? You got it made. No. Frailties, our faltering, our failures. How wonderful it is to know that our God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. But fear can grip our hearts. And the greatest gift of grace was from our ultimate failure, the fact that we were born sinners. Christ was sent to pay the price for our sin, and that was simply by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is the greatest gift. And listen to this. Do you remember, and we're going to land the plane here in a second. Do you remember in the Christmas story? Now, it wasn't Christmas too long ago, right? A little bit after, when Herod was so mad, he wanted to kill all of the babies 2 years and younger. In a dream, where did God tell Joseph to take Jesus? To Egypt. Yes, Pally got it. She gets a bonus point. God, in a dream, said, Joseph, the child's body's in danger. Get up, take him to Egypt. Isn't it amazing God just didn't zap like I would? He used human means, human methods, saw if his servants were faithful. Joseph got up, took Jesus to Egypt, till safety. Matthew 2, 14 and 15 says, tells us why God did that. He said, so that I can fulfill the prophecy that out of Egypt my son was called. Why did God do that? Because when Jesus came, he identified with who? Us sinners. So even in being sent to Egypt, he identified with us sinners. Isn't that amazing? That frail Abram, which is just like you and me, we fail miserably, we just mess up all the time. God is saying, I know that. And my son identifies with you and your sin. That is absolutely amazing in my book. Well, let's land the plane. You know, God is not limited in our circumstances at all. He's not limited. He is there in our situations. He's not bound by people. Nobody gets over on God. Nobody. No matter how hard they make your life. And we can trust him in the famine. Whatever your famine is right now, you can trust him. So I want you to ask yourself, what are you afraid of? What fear or fears grip your heart? Well, I knew you'd want me to list some possibilities, so I did. How about that unbelieving family member you've been praying for to trust Christ? Does that cause any fear if they don't? It should. The right kind of fear. You ever afraid or fearful of how your kids will turn out? What path your children will take? How about your grandchildren? You ever think about, man, this world's rotten. What path will they take? You ever have a little fear about your kids, your grandchildren? How about your health situation? That cause fear? I've never had to deal with it till recently. I don't like it. I don't like it one bit, I'll be honest. You get your MyChart and you can't understand half of what it says. It almost says in bold letters, you're done. Order the casket, right? I mean, you just can't. I've never had to really deal. I mean, I've had some weird stuff that have happened to me, but what about your health situation? Or maybe the health of a loved one or health of a friend? Does that cause fear? How about the prospect of losing someone who's been in your life? That can cause fear. How about your financial situation? Maybe there's somebody in your life that's hard on you and they try to control your life. That bring fear? How about a job situation? How about our government? That ought to cause us to fear, right? No, we still trust God. You know, it is absolutely amazing that our government even runs, from what I see. It is just, I can't, it's that's God's grace right there. So I'm going to put in a big fill in the blank here, number 9, and just ask you, what are you afraid of? What fears grip your heart? Three little simple things here. Always remember, God is bigger than the fear. God is always bigger than the fear, whether it's a situation or whether it's people. Always remember, God is always in control in the things that we're afraid. God's not caught off guard. God never sleeps. He never slumbers. No one is more powerful than God. God is never caught off guard. Oh, I didn't know that happened at work today. How did that happen? I better get caught up on what happened to Pat today. And she was, she was driving on the Lloyd. That'd cause anybody to be afraid. She got this bad news from her cousin. I'm up to speed. Okay, Pat, you can pray to me now. No. Why is God never caught off guard? Because in his sovereignty, those have all been planned anyway. Now, don't try to figure that out. It's impossible. But always remember that God is in control in your fear. If Abram would have stayed in the land he was told to be in, God would have fed him. God would have taken care of him. Because God promised. Remember that God is always gracious when we fail in the fear. And be thankful for that. Aren't you glad of that? Close with this verse here. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. And those who know your name put their trust in you. And whatever is so big, for you, O Lord, have not, and we may add, have never forsaken those who seek you. You know, there have been God's servants who have been in jails, who've been in dungeons, who have been beheaded, who've been burned at the stake, who have suffered great, great tragedies in their life. But God has never forsaken any one of them. Because fill in this verse, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Any struggler here is just a promotion to there. So may God help us to trust him in the fear. And may we thank God, because you and I are just like Abraham, aren't we? We're just like him. And may we trust God and thank him for his grace. Father, thank you for your servants. Thank you for a Bible that doesn't lie to us. You didn't write a bunch of stories about perfect people. You wrote true accounts of your purpose and plan. And all of those included people who needed your grace, just like us, who fail, who are afraid, who face things in their life that bring them to their knees. And God, I'm so thankful that you are a God of love. And you know our weaknesses. And just as you blessed Abram and protected him, you come in and hold us with your everlasting arms and your merciful, loving grace. And you carry us even through our weaknesses and failures. And God, may you remind us by your Spirit of these wonderful truths that whatever we face today, tomorrow, and the days ahead, that we might give you glory. And thank you for Christ who gave his life to pay for our greatest failure, our sin against you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing.